Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through to 20. Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," said Jesus. "I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Would you do that? You're working, you're at your desk, you may not be a fisherman, but whatever you do, you're there working, someone walks by, "Follow me." Okay, leave everything, I'll leave my home, my possessions, my business, and I'll follow. Are you going to do that? Strange, isn't it? Perhaps he was had some kind of magnetic personality, or his word of command was, you couldn't disobey it. Well, this was Jesus. Maybe there's something to that. But it is quite a strange story, isn't it? If you just take it there in isolation, why would they do that? Who is this bloke? You know, he's not even been to Bible school. You know, the rabbis are not endorsing him. Why would you follow him? It's a good question, because we shouldn't just follow any old person, should we? So why did they do it? Well, the Bible helps us understand it. Even if you just look at that bit in Mark, because it's so strange, you might think, well, perhaps there's a bit of history there that we're not aware of. Maybe there was some contact previously. Now, if you turn with me to the book of John chapter 1, you don't have to, but you might find it interesting. It's on page 1064, John chapter 1, verse 35. And in Mark, we're reading, Jesus started his ministry just after John was imprisoned. And in John 1, this is before he's in prison. So John the Baptist is still preaching and teaching his disciples. And so if we look at verse 35, we read here that John the Baptist is with two of his disciples, and they see Jesus passing by in verse 36, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And the disciples, they follow Jesus. They want to know, they want to understand more fully. What does John mean? What does he mean, the Lamb of God? And they follow. And in fact, they spend the remainder of the day with him. And then in verse 40, we read, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing that Andrew did was find his brother Simon, he who was by the lake in Mark. He found his brother Simon to tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So we see that this meeting by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus walks by and calls them, it's not the first time they've met. In fact, they've had quite a significant meeting. They've had quite a significant conversation. If someone told you your name's going to be changed, well, there must have been quite a deep conversation going on there. You don't just accept a new name just like that, do you? So Peter, he'd already seen there was something extraordinary about this man. He might not have seen everything there was to see. He might not have understood everything, but he'd seen something. He'd seen something in Jesus. This man was special. So when he commands, he will listen. Now, if we turn then to Luke, we see a bit more. We see a bit more. If you turn to Luke chapter 5, and if you're interested, it's on page 1032. Here we have the story, the fuller story that Mark doesn't give us. We see more of the detail behind the story, and actually what's going on becomes very clear. So Luke here gives the detail. He tells us the story, starting in verse 1. He tells us the story of Jesus standing by the lake, the crowds pressing in, so it's difficult for Jesus to speak. He's being pushed back against the lake as this huge crowd is straining to hear what he's saying. And then he turns around and he sees two boats there one of them belongs to Simon Peter, this chap he met way back when John the Baptist days. So he says to Peter, let me use your boat, would you? So he gets in the boat, he says, put out from the shore a bit, and the boat, they push out the boat, they're a few feet away from the seashore, he sits down and he starts preaching. It's much more comfortable now. The crowd has to stand by the lakeside, and Jesus is on the lake, and it's all working much better, and he continues to fish. And when he's finished preaching, he says to Peter, push out. In verse 5, push out from the lake and let your nets down. And verse 5, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. So he's finished preaching, tells Peter to go out into the lake, let down the nets. Peter says, hang on a minute, I'm the fisherman, you're a carpenter. But because you say so, I'll do it. I'm exhausted, I've been up all night, but because you say so, I'll do it. And he goes out into the lake. And then they let down the net and they pull up a huge, miraculous catch of fish. Just like that. After fishing all night, nothing, they let the net down once, they have this miraculous catch of fish. And so in Luke 5 verse 8, we read, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So here's all the characters we met in Mark. They're Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and they followed him. So now we get the full story. Now we know why they might give up everything, follow that command, and follow Jesus. The ground had been prepared for some time. They'd heard his teaching, they'd met him before, they'd had some deep conversations, and now they've seen the astonishing power over nature that Jesus has. And they know that in one way or another, they're in the presence of God when they're with Jesus, and they're ready to respond to the call. So that there is the full story. Why would Mark, why would he leave out all those details? You know, it helps us understand what's going on. Well, Mark likes to get to the point. He likes to move his narrative forward fast and hit the main points quickly. And what he wants to tell us, I think, is that this is the big point, that Jesus called his disciples, his inner band of disciples, those who would be with him throughout his ministry, those who would hear all of his teaching, those who would see his miracles, see his life, see the perfection of his life, see the way he lived, see the way he died, see why he died and how he rose again. Jesus was calling these men, and Mark wants us to know why. Why did he call him? He wants them to know that he did call him and why he called them. And this is a big point, because that's how we know the gospel. That's how he's passed on the gospel to future generations. That's how the gospel spread through the world. Jesus died and went to heaven and left his disciples, his 12 chosen disciples, in charge. It's crucial that we know that they had the authority to teach, that what they said was accurate, and that we can completely rely on it. So Jesus called the apostles, these special people. He appointed them to a special task. He taught them, he trained them, he commissioned them for this task, so that when we read what they write, we know we can rely on it. Now Mark, we know, relied on Peter. They were very close. He was like a father to him, and we have a very strong tradition which we can rely on, that Peter told Mark all that he wrote down. That's why we take the New Testament so seriously. It was written by the apostles, those chosen by Jesus and commissioned by Jesus. It was written down for us. And Mark's saying, look, you can rely on what I'm writing. Jesus appointed Peter to tell you and to pass this on to you. You can trust this. That's why we take the Bible so seriously. That's why we can rely on it. We know it was written by those commissioned and called by the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a significant, it's a particular call on these people. We see actually in chapter 3, he calls the remainder of the 12 and he appoints them. And he's beginning to do that here in chapter 1, verse 16. It's a particular call on the apostles, and it's important we understand that. But it's also a general call. If you look at the Gospels, Mark and the others, you can see that it's also something. Follow me. It's something he said to everyone. So there was a particular call on the apostles, and that's what we see here. But it's also a general call, a call for everyone. Jesus traveled throughout Israel, urging people to repent and believe the gospel and to follow him. We see in Mark chapter 8, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, we've said it already. It means to repent. It means to believe the gospel. We see that Jesus saying that in verse 15 of chapter 1, repent and believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God loves us, that he sent his son into the world to die for our sins so that we can be reconciled to him, so that we make him our Lord. We repent, we turn from our sins, we turn around and we follow him. That's what he's calling us to. That's what we need to do if we are to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to know who Jesus is. It's not enough to know something about him. It's like Simon Peter and the others. This wasn't their first encounter with him. They knew something about him. They'd heard something about him. They knew he was a man of God. Everything wasn't clear yet, but they knew something about him. But that wasn't enough. Jesus says, you know me, now follow me. That's the call on our lives. That's the gospel. It's not to know facts, an intellectual understanding. We need to listen to what Jesus is saying. We need to accept what he's saying. We need to believe what he's saying, and we need to act on it. There is a path. There's a path that leads to eternal life. And we have to follow it. And we have to keep on following it. It's an ongoing thing throughout our lives. There is a path we have to follow. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. We don't just give an intellectual assent. We need to believe, and we need to act, and we need to follow. Why would we follow? Why would we do that? In our lives, why would we follow if we hear this? If we hear this sermon this morning, why would we do that? Well, Mark tells us, he's already told us in the early verses of chapter 1. Jesus, we listen because Jesus has the authority to call us to follow him. It's been made plain in these early verses of Mark 1. He's been commissioned by God. He's accepted this mission. His baptism, it meant many things, but it partly meant God was commissioning him to do this work. He had the endorsement of God. God said, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. God saying, he's on an equal with me. He's doing my will. I'm pleased with him. Listen to him. And he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He speaks with the authority of God, the authority of the Father. He's been sent by God. That's why we listen. And he speaks with credibility. Everything he said was matched by his life. He lived up to what he said. He lived the perfect life for us. He humbled himself and was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And at the end of the gospel, if we get to the end of the book, we know that everything he did and everything he said, every claim he made, every command he issued was vindicated when God used his mighty power and he raised him from the dead. He laid his life down for our sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said. He laid his life down for us. That's why we listen. This is Jesus, the Son of God, calling. We need to listen and we need to obey. He has the authority, and he's not just issuing a polite request. He's speaking with authority. It's not a harsh order. There's a promise. There's a wonderful reward, eternal life, if we obey. But it's an order. It does have its consequences. It's perhaps a little bit like this. Last November, I had a letter from the Queen. Well, it wasn't actually the Queen. It was some of her servants. I've had, usually when she writes to me, it's about tax. Occasionally when she writes, it's been about how fast I've been driving on the roads. But this time, it was a summons. Not what you're thinking. It was a summons to jury service. And you can't ignore that. You know, I think public service is great for other people. I was pretty grumpy when I got that. You know, it was the fourth time I've done it, and not again, you know. But it was a summons, you know. It was a command. I couldn't. It said, warning, you may be committing a criminal offence punishable by a fine of up to £1,000 if you do not respond. There was a command, authority. I couldn't disobey it, no matter what I felt. It's a bit like Jesus' command is a little bit like that. He has much more authority. We cannot disregard it. He has much more authority. There's a much better reward if you obey. I mean, there's a wonderful reward beyond anything we can comprehend. And the consequences, if we disobey, don't bear thinking about. He speaks with authority. He gives a command which we have to obey. We should obey for our own good. We need to do that. He speaks with authority. He speaks with credibility. Why would we respond? Because he's been dealing with us. Just like Peter, James and John and Andrew. It's a process, isn't it? He's been dealing with us. We hear the gospel, but he's been dealing with us in our lives. Why are we here in church? Well, you drove here and brought yourself. Do you think so? Do you think that's an accident or it's just the way it is? Nothing happens by chance in our lives. When you were taken to Sunday school as a child, God was dealing with you. When that friend spoke to you about the gospel and you really weren't interested, that's God dealing with you. Just like with Peter, James and John, they met Jesus all that time ago. He deals with us in our lives. Don't miss it. And then there'll come the day when he calls. He's prepared you, and then he calls. Don't miss it. You'll miss something wonderful, and there's consequences. Don't miss it. You don't know how long he'll call. He won't call forever, but he's calling. You're not in church today. You're never in church by accident. God's in control of your life. He's dealing with you. He's dealing with all of us. Let's listen to his call. Follow me, he says. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's an analogy, isn't it? I will help you draw people into the kingdom. You can push analogies too far. We're not going to draw people in, barbecue and cook them and eat them. But it's an analogy. Bring people in to the kingdom. I'm going to make you into people who can bring people into the kingdom. Who is he calling to be fishers of men? It's a particular call to the apostles. So if we're Christians, we can think, well, that's okay. He's calling the apostles to do that. Look at Matthew. If you're in Mark 1, you can flick back a page and you can see famous verses in Matthew chapter 28. It's called the Great Commission, verse 18. Then Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, fish for men, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So Jesus said that just before he was taken up to heaven. The 11 remaining apostles, the called ones, are around him. He's giving them a specific command. They've got to do that. And they did that, and the gospel spread. That's okay, isn't it? Or is it speaking to us too? I think it might be. You think about it. It says, teach them. He says to the apostles, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Well, what has he just commanded them? To take the gospel to all nations. So they have to teach what they've just been taught, which is to take the gospel to all nations. So yes, it was a particular call on the apostles. They had a special anointing. They had a special job. No one else has ever spoken with the authority of the apostles. What they've written in the New Testament, we don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We believe it. But that commission to go and spread the gospel, to be fishers of men, that's for all of us, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's clear. It's clear there in Scripture. It's been a bone of contention sometimes in the past. It's been a bone of contention in some churches today. But we can't, if we take Scripture seriously, we have to take that command seriously and apply it to ourselves. So how do we follow him? And how do we become fishers of men? I think that story we read in Luke 5 about the net being cast, the fishes being caught, I think it helps us. You remember Peter, he says, we worked all night, we haven't caught anything. Well, if you've worked in church, if you've tried, you've felt like that sometimes, haven't you? We know what that feels like. Laboring, we labour, and sometimes we don't see results. Despite being a professional fisherman, despite all of his recent experiences, despite lack of success, he's probably very tired. Peter moves his boat out into the deep waters because he heard Jesus' command. He may have been a bit grumpy. His faith, he had some, but it may not have been that strong. What's this all about? He probably was not expecting a big haul of fish, but he heard Jesus' voice and he knew he should obey it, and he let down his net. How do we become fishers of men? Well, we're weak and feeble, aren't we? There's nothing in us that would attract anybody. We just need to obey, though, like Peter did. We may feel tired, we may feel a bit useless. The task may feel a bit useless. We've tried so hard and seen no fruit. We've seen no fish. But we just need to obey. We just need to trust that God will do it when he wants to, in the way he wants to, he will do it. We just need to obey. Do we want to be fishers of men? We need to let down the net and then trust in God. What else did Peter do? What else did he do? We need to humble himself. He humbled himself. We need to humble ourselves. What did Peter do when he saw the fish? He knew it was not the result of his own effort. He knew it wasn't the result of his own expertise. But he knew he was in the presence of someone much greater than he was. Someone who spoke with the authority of God. He admitted that it was all of God, and nothing of himself. He humbled himself. He immediately felt conscious of his own sinfulness. He saw the power of God, the grace of God, and felt utterly unworthy. And he said so. That's not a bad place to start when we're trying to follow Jesus. It's not a bad place to start when we're trying to be fishers of men. Do we feel weak, feeble, sinful, unworthy? Well, it's good to admit it as we seek to obey the commands of Jesus. We need to humble ourselves, and we need to admit if there's going to be any success whatsoever, it will be because of God. When we obey, and humble ourselves when we let down that net. When we do that, does it mean that the fish are always going to be filling the net if we've done that? Well, I don't think so. But we do see if we look around, the net is beginning to fill. You don't think that in this country. It's so easy to look around and most people are not in church. But if we open our eyes and look at the world, we can see that net being filled. The church over the centuries has let down the net and the fish are filling that net. Gradually, slowly, sometimes extremely rapidly, there are hundreds of millions of Christians in the world today. And the church is growing. It's growing. The net is being filled. So the gospel has gone to most people groups. There's a lot to do still. There's places to go. There's language groups that haven't heard the Bible, who haven't have a written Bible. But that net is being filled. We just need to go out there, let down the net, and humble ourselves. And thirdly, we see in this story, we need to value Jesus above all else. We may not be called to give up our jobs, our homes, and follow Jesus literally like that, but we need to be ready to do so. We need to be ready to respond. He needs to be our first love. Do you remember when we were looking in Philippians? Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's like those apostles. They've seen Jesus. Their business no longer matters to them. They've seen Jesus. They've heard the command and they follow. If we want to be fishers of men, we need to make him our first love. We need to put him before everything else in our lives. We're kidding ourselves if we think we're going to make that impact if we're not putting Jesus first in our own lives. Note that Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. He's going to do it. It lifts a burden, doesn't it? It lifts a burden from them and from us. Jesus will transform us. He teaches us, he directs us, he leads us, and he shows us the way. We need to follow him. It's tough, isn't it? It's a tough order. There's a lot to do. The following. We need to keep to the path. We need to be obedient and let down that net. We need to humble ourselves. We need to value him above all else. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, one of the ways, I think, is we need, as individuals and a church, we need to devote ourselves to prayer. We're not going to do that in our lives. We're not going to follow effectively. We're not going to be fishers of men unless we devote ourselves to prayer. Jesus taught this. He modeled it. And it's something we need to learn from him. We need to devote ourselves to prayer. Do we want to follow better? Do we want to be better fishers of men? It's God that will do it for us. I've got this card at the back. Take one. It's our year verse for the church. I wasn't going to do a year verse. I couldn't really think of one. I thought, I don't want to just pluck a verse out of the air. And so I thought, I won't do one this year. Upset Peter, perhaps. But I just don't want to make one up. And then I was thinking and praying and reading the Bible over the Christmas break, and I read a devotional, and this verse was based on this verse, and it just hit me. You know, we're thinking of our church. How do we make an impact? How do we be fishers of men? How do we make an impact? How do I live better? How do I follow better? And this verse, which I knew, but it just was impressed on me. Devote yourself, God said to me, to prayer. Be watchful. Be thankful. And I thought, yes, I need to do that this year. I need to do it for the rest of my life. And I want to change. I want to try and devote myself more to prayer. It's the only hope for myself, for me to follow better, for me to be a better fisher. And it's the only hope for our church. We want to see growth. We need to pray. So the verse meant something. Maybe it's a bit selfish. I don't know. You know, I thought would be a nice verse for me, but maybe it's good for you too. I think it might help us all, and I think it might help us as a church to follow him and to be fishers of men. So take a card, there's one at the back, and keep it in your Bible. You can make notes on the back if there's something particular. Put Causeway Free Church, Community Church right at the top. And pray some more this year. We'll come back to that during the year. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that we can trust your word. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to follow you more fully and more completely. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to make you our first love and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all those around us. Help us this year to do that as individuals and as a church, and help us to learn to pray about all we want to do for you and pray every day and devote ourselves to prayer. Amen.